The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Merry Christmas. So I had a friend a few years ago told me that the merry men were mighty men. The knights of the round table called merry men were strong, they were courageous, they were brave. So at that time, I started saying, Merry Mighty Christmas, because it should be a mighty celebration. It's kind of interesting that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. We celebrate His death and His resurrection. But there are a lot of events that happen in His life that are equally memorable, like His baptism or His transfiguration or all the miracles that He did and the Sermon on the Mount and other things. But we choose to celebrate His birth and His death and resurrection. So tonight, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you were able to attend our live nativity? Earlier this month, we had a live nativity. We had live animals. One of the donkeys got spooked, I'm told. But we just want to thank you for being a part of that. Our goal was simple. We just want to tell the story. And tonight, the goal is the same. You know, God really wants to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. And so God made every effort to make it possible for us to be together forever. Now, the interesting thing about birthday parties is that sometimes when you get in a birthday party and you get so celebrating, you get so many fun things to do and food to eat and everything, you kind of forget whose birthday it is. Has that ever happened to you? Like, you get so caught up in the games and the food and you almost forget who you're supposed to be celebrating. And so tonight, it's my desire that we focus in for a few moments on the Lord Jesus Christ. I offer you good tidings of comfort and joy. Reports of comfort and joy. It's my prayer that you will come to know Jesus Christ. If you've never met Him, that tonight might be the night. If you know Him, that you'll come to know Him even better as we spend these moments together. And some are joining us by way of video, and we wave to them. Thank you. Yes, we're glad that they are with us as well, but I'm so glad you're here tonight. And I'm so glad that we can share this good news. So I'm asking the question, who is this child born in Bethlehem so many years ago? Let's not forget him. Let's focus on him for just a few moments. There are many chapters in the New Testament that really tell us a lot about Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was the glory of the Son and full of grace and truth. And Philippians 2 says that though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and became a man, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how he's the creator and he has supremacy and everything. But tonight, I want us to go to a very short portion of Scripture. You're all glad I said that. Hebrews 1. 1-3. This is the introduction to this letter we call the Hebrews. We're not sure who wrote it. We're not really sure who it's addressed to because it starts very abruptly. It just begins with these words. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, I want to unpack this a little, and I want you to notice very clearly that the very striking statements are right in the middle of those verses. It's like He just focuses in with two statements that Jesus is truly God. The Son is the radiance, he says, of God's glory. God's glory is all the perfections of God, all His love, His truth, His grace, everything all together. And the creation declares the glory of God, and God also declared His glory through His Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. My lexicon says of glory, it's the perceptions of dependence of fame and honor on extraordinary performance that deserves full exploration. And Jesus Christ is the complete glory of God, the majesty of God. He is the radiance. He is shining brightly because God is light and in him there is no darkness. And tonight we'll pass a candlelight as a symbol of the light of Jesus. Now in chapter 2, we see that he talks a little more about this. You made him, that is Jesus, a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. And you put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So he's the radiance of God's glory. He also says he is the exact representation of his being. All the essence of God, he's the exact representation. Now, this very clever word that the writer uses, because it's like if you took a coin and you pressed it into clay, and then you take the coin away, you would see an exact representation of the coin in the clay. So it's as though the humanity of Jesus Christ was stamped with the deity of God, and what you see in Christ as the God-man, you see full deity. What you can say of the Father, you can say of the Son, you can say of the Spirit, they're three co-equals in the Godhead. And that's what we believe, and that's what we teach. And it's a glorious thing, because God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all, and he dwells in unapproachable light. Now in chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus is greater than all the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than all. And that's really the theme of this letter we call the Hebrews. Now, surrounding these statements, these two statements, to the before it and after it, are some incredible statements about Jesus. Because he is both God and human, Jesus is the prophet of truth. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. There were many prophets. They spoke in many different ways. Some of them were asked to do some very interesting things. The purpose of a prophet was to reveal the truth of God. That's all he was supposed to do. He's a mouthpiece for God. And when the prophet spoke, it had to be absolutely 100% accurate. And so, what happened in the past to the forefathers, now the preeminent one, the most clear statement about who God is, was made by his Son. In these last days, from the time Jesus came to the earth until he comes again, is the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken. God has spoken. God is a God who wants to reveal himself. Every word Jesus spoke was truth. Every deed he did displayed God. And this is why we celebrate tonight that Jesus is the prophet. Now, at first, the stories of Jesus were given by oral transmission. For about 20 or almost 30 years, those who were eyewitnesses and others told the story. And then about 30 years after Christ had died, and a little sooner in some cases, they began to write it down. Now, Luke is a very interesting gospel. Luke is written by a doctor, and he was a Gentile. All the other New Testament letters are written by Jewish people, but he is a Gentile. He wrote Luke, and he wrote Acts. And we know he's a doctor because he's very precise in his language. And he seems to have an eye for the oppressed and for people that feel far away from the Lord Jesus. And he sets down to write his letter and he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, remember, he's a doctor. He carefully investigated everything. He interviewed eyewitnesses. He says, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke wrote it down so we would be certain that what was written is true. And he did this very conscientiously. I don't know if you're here tonight and maybe you're a skeptic and you're not really sure about some of this. You're not sure about the records that have been written down. We have a book in the back and you can pick one up, and it's free for as many as are out there. It's called The Case for Christmas. It's written by a man who at one point in his life was an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. His name is Lee Strobel. And this is an excellent book. It talks in detail about some of the evidence that shows that the Word of God is truth. And if you have some questions, I want to encourage you, take one of these. Take one of these tonight. I wanted to read a quote from here. Professor and theologian and archaeologist, his name was Edwin Yamuchi, he said this. What would we know? He was asked the question, what would we know if we didn't have the New Testament? If we just had secular writings, what would we know about Jesus? And this is his response. We would know first that Jesus was a Jewish teacher. Second, many people believed that he performed healings and exorcisms. Third, some people believed that he was Messiah. Fourth, he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Fifth, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Sixth, despite his shameful death, his followers who believed that he was still alive spread beyond Palestine so that there were multitudes of them in Rome by 60 AD. And seventh, all kinds of people from the cities and countryside, men and women, slave and free, worshiped him as God. That's just from the secular writings. I believe that the New Testament letters are trustworthy. I believe they were inspired by God and guaranteed to be true. But maybe you don't believe that. But I want to encourage you, Jesus is a prophet. He is the one who declared to us who God is. Now, also, a second thing we see, because he is both God and human, he's the king ruling over all creation. His son, whom he appointed heir of all things, he inherited everything. He's the heir of everything that ever was and ever will be. That's our Lord Jesus. He is the king ruling over creation. Look at this from Psalm 2. I proclaim the decree of the Lord, he said to me. You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. The ends of the earth your possession. You will rule over them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So Jesus is the heir of all things. Because he is God and human, he's also the creator of all things, and through whom he made the universe, this passage in Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says. Colossians, Paul echoes the same truth. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. These are amazing statements about Jesus, who he is. We have seen that he's the prophet. We've seen that he is ruling over all creation, that he's the creator of all things. And how about this? He sustains everything by his word, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's not hard for him to sustain things. That's a blessing. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. This is an amazing story. These are amazing truths, but perhaps the pinnacle is that as the God-man, he's our great high priest who offered himself to pay the penalty for our sins. After he had provided purifications for sin, notice the sequence. After that had happened, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He made purification for our sins. The writer of Hebrews tells us a lot about this. Such a high priest meets our need. He is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus himself is not only our great high priest, he's also the sacrifice. And after he had done that, he sat down at the majesty on high in heaven. And that's where he is tonight. In a glorified, resurrected human body, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. And from there, he's coming again. The passage says that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which he can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So, this is an amazing truth. Our Savior is both fully God and fully human. And he is our prophet our King, and our High Priest. This is amazing. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. This is who we're celebrating tonight. That's why when you came in tonight, we want you to link Christmas with his death and resurrection. And so we gave you this little marker. I hope you got one. If you didn't, please get one before you leave. It has a nail on it to put on your Christmas tree so that when you're celebrating his birth, you remember his death for you, that he made purification for sin. He can forgive your sins. He will forgive your sins. He is ready and willing and able to do that. And it's such a blessing that he is a God who cares for us like this. I love the way that Corey Ten Boom celebrated and instead what Christmas is. Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world. The perfect gift is that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. The reward of faith is that you shall have eternal life. So, why was Jesus born? To display God's love. That's really the bottom line. To display God's love for you, individually, personally, for you. He loves you, and he came so that he would die for your sins, and that by believing in him, you might have eternal life. Jonathan Edwards said it so well. God's love is like an ocean without a bottom or a shoreline. It's infinite, and he loves us, and he continues to love us. The one who knows you the best loves you the most. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The one who knows you the best loves you the most.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.